Well, that's hard to follow. Very nice. Well, Dan mentioned about our accident. It wasn't actually a disaster. We were hit from behind, and Arnie has had the worst of it because of, it's usually the big difference between men and women is the upper body strength, you know. So when the seat belts tightened up on us and we were propelled forward because we were hit from behind, it just did more damage to her chest area. So she slept in this morning and is going to church in Columbus this afternoon. So here we are, almost to the Feast of Tabernacles. It does seem to me once the Feast of Trumpets comes, it's like being on the top of a hill, in a wagon, in a bike, whatever. It's things pick up speed as we head towards the feast. Today I'd like to talk about, study with you, think about with you, the 12 parables in the book of Matthew that talk about the kingdom of God. Seven of them we find in Matthew 13. Jesus said these parables were for those who were called, the people of the book, the people with faith, the people of faith. Today's sermon, I would like to look at these parables in three broad categories. The calling process, the life of the called, and the third, Christ is coming back, something that we'll be celebrating during the Feast of Tabernacles. So if we could go to Matthew 13, and we will start out reading in verse 46. Sorry, 45. Here Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had and bought that one pearl." So this is about our calling into the church, into a knowledge of God. Those who believe in the kingdom see their calling as of something of great value. It is a way of life. The early Christian church talked about their lives as the way of life. The pearl here is a relationship with the Almighty God, the God of the Bible. For us, it is without cost on one hand, but on the other hand, it is all-consuming. When you think about all that you have changed as a result of your calling, all that you have become as a result of your relationship with God, for some, it has been friendships. We have come into the church, and in many cases, we have changed our friendships. For others, it has been our work. Sometimes there were situations in which our work collided with God's way of life, and therefore we had to make choices. It has changed our diet. For most of us, it has changed our day of worship, our holy days, and probably most of all, our view of the future. Right now is a particularly interesting time in which the people of the world are concerned of the chaos in the Middle East. In our own country, we certainly have a number of issues that we're dealing with. But our view of the future is that all of this will eventually collide into some catastrophe. And then Jesus Christ will return, because we all remember what it says in the book of Matthew. If those days were not shortened, there would be no flesh left on the face of the earth. So no human beings would survive. And so one of the big battles in Iran is what? About nuclear weapons. So all these things are very relevant to us, and our calling is all part of this. Here we have a man who sold everything he had to buy this one pearl. And the correlation here is for us that we have knowledge of God's way and that we are fully committed to the way of God. Now, I understand that none of us here are perfect, and from time to time we may disappoint God with this action or this thought or this deed, but ultimately we are committed to this way. It is a pearl of great price. Up in just the verse preceding this, in verse 44, we see again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid it, and with joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, some of the commentaries will say, well, this is a person that is in a sense acting in a deceitful way. Not necessarily. It doesn't say what the treasure was. Maybe the treasure was a particular view that he treasured, that he wanted. There's certainly people who spend hundreds of thousands of dollars for lots because of a particular view that they had. Or maybe it was a treasure. In those days, people did hide things in the ground. There were wars sometimes in the effort of taking bounty from a city that was attacked. They would bury it in the ground and then proceed on with what they were doing. We don't know exactly, and there's no reason for us to think of it in any way other than a positive thing here. Here it is, a person who found something of great value. And this person goes and does everything he can to obtain this great value. And we often use the word found to describe our own calling. You hear people say, well, I found the World Tomorrow program on the radio. Some will say, well, my parents found a booklet or a magazine in the dentist's office. We often hear today, well, we found this on the web. The reaction to that finding now becomes like the pearl of great price. A person begins to invest in that find and begins to change their lives. Probably the most predominant parable about calling is found over in verse 3. Very interesting set of circumstances here in which Christ described, chapter 13 and verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow, and when he had sown the seed in the field, some fell by the wayside, and birds came along and devoured them. Some fell in places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. In verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is the fall of the year, but when you think of this in the springtime, we've all seen animation of a seed actually being put into the ground and how it breaks open and sprouts up. I think all of us that have ever planted a garden, you think of those early days in which you've put seeds into the ground and you go out and check and see what actually springs up. It's really a marvelous thing when you think about it. In that seed is the knowledge, the way to produce the plant that it came from. Another plant that it came from. So here Christ is showing us something that we're very familiar with in a gardening sense. I don't know if you've ever planted grass seed, and you see the birds come in, and you're thinking, oh my, they're going to eat it all. You know, they're pecking here and pecking there, and you're worried if you're going to have any lawn. So what does all this story mean? Well, that's exactly what the disciples ask in verse 10. Why do you speak to them in parables? What's the idea here, Lord? Why are you speaking to them in parables? And then Jesus tells something that's just really incredible and hard to believe, but it's actually been our experience. He said in verse 11, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And in verse 12 he says, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But he who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So we see this actually in intellectual pursuit. When we read the Bible, we may add to our source of knowledge. When another person reads the Bible, they don't see it in the same light. Let's just take our knowledge of Israel. You know, when you start to study about Israel, then your mind kind of goes all the way through the Bible into the kingdom of God and what God was actually doing with mankind, starting back with Abraham. See, unless you have that knowledge to connect everything that you study to, you may lose that information. So here he's saying that you will gain from your study while others may not. In verse 13, he said, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy is fulfilled, which says, and he's quoting Isaiah here, hearing you will hear but not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. This is a memorable verse here. Their eyes they have closed. We don't know exactly how the calling process works, but it does seem to me that when God begins to open somebody's mind, they have to take a step after he gives them certain knowledge. And if he gives them more knowledge, then they have to take another step. It's all generally about faith and stepping out on faith. But when you decide not to take that next step, then it seems then the seed analogy begins to take effect, and we're going to see that. He says, their eyes, they have closed. Their ears are hard of hearing. The Sioux Indians would say of people who wouldn't listen, they have no ears. They have no ears. They can't hear. And so we see this in many, many people. They have no ears when it comes to God's Word. It says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. He didn't want to have somebody come to him unless God had called them, unless they were fully committed to God's way. In verse 16, it says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So when you think about that, there's knowledge that we have, particularly about Jesus Christ and what his ultimate plan for mankind was, that the prophets of old didn't understand in entirety. We had to get to that point of time before it all became clear as to what the Bible was actually talking about when it talked of Christ's first coming and what his accomplishments were going to be. So this is really quite revealing here about what we understand and what has been withheld from the rest of the world. And he goes in to explain the parable, which we know and we've read many times in verse 18. It says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom of God and does not understand it, then it is like the wicked one comes and snatches it away." What was sown in the heart, this is he who received the seed by the wayside. So they got some knowledge, but then through deceitfulness of Satan, that was taken away from. In verse 20, it says, "He who received the seed on stony places is like he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures only a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles." We've seen many people come into our congregations over the years. They stay a while, and then they go away. Why? Well, perhaps it is because of some difficulty that they had. Maybe something else turned up in their lives. This, in a sense, is an explanation of what is actually happening with human beings as God's Word has been revealed to them down through the ages. In verse 22, "He who received the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now, we've seen similar things, and I'm sure in your lives you have had situations in which circumstances took certain turns in which the word was going to be choked out in you. But you made other choices because of your faith, because of your knowledge, because of your commitment, because you have the pearl of great price. You made decisions that propelled you on into where you are today. But we see this process in other people. In verse 23, he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit. Some produce 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The sad part of this parable is that we have seen it so many times over the years of people that have come in for among us for a while, and then they go a different direction. They drift away. In this parable, we begin to understand that Jesus actually prophesied that this kind of thing was going to happen. Well, let's go over to Matthew, or we're in Matthew. Let's go to verse 47 and see another parable about a calling process. And this one kind of ends in the third resurrection, or what we call the third resurrection. So in verse 47, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathers some of every kind." Have you ever seen a dragnet cast into the sea? When we were in the feast in Portugal, we saw this. They took a net that was just miles long, and they took a boat and went out about 300 or 400 yards, and then it made a turn to us, a left turn, and then went down maybe 400 or 500 yards, and then came back towards shore. And then they tied it to two winches on both ends of the beach and started to drag this net in. And they drug it up on shore, and then they began to separate the fish that they had caught. Some of them they sold to the local markets. Some they sold to restaurants. A lot of it they gave to the seagulls. The seagulls were having a feast. We were there to have the feast, and the seagulls were having one too. I had never seen it. It was very interesting, and I got some pictures, and it was just fascinating to me. But this all relates to this parable. In verse 48, and said, When it was full, they drew it to shore, and they sat down and they gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So within that catch for them, there would have been fish that were unclean. So they would not have kept those. So they would have thrown them away, or they'd have given them to the seagulls of that area. And so in verse 49 it says, so it shall be with the end time. The angels shall come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This says, in spite of all God's good efforts to bring everyone to repentance, there were going to be some people who are just not going to turn. They're not going to see God's way. And you would wonder, well, why in the world would that happen? Well, we see it in Satan. You know, I mean, he had a lot of knowledge, a relationship with God, but he went astray. So it is all possible. So with God, there is a calling process. So let's move on and now look at the second part, the life of the called. We have been called, and now there's the life of the called. Maybe we can get an idea or a clue from of how the calling actually works from Christ when he talks about leaven. So let's go over to verse 33 and let's read what he says about leaven. It says here, another parable we spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven, we would say the kingdom of God, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, we've all seen this process. We've seen bread being made. You take a little leaven, and some way it gets into the whole lump of dough. I've always found it miraculous. You know, you've got this little dough, you put the leaven in it, you leave it for a while, and pretty soon it's really big. I can remember when I used to take a lunch to work, my wife would, and she made bread. Sometimes that leaven worked one way, and sometimes it worked a different way. I'm not sure about the process. Sometimes the bread had great big gears on it. Oops, sorry. It had great big ears on it. And other times it was just a short loaf of bread. You know, no big ears. And so I said to her, I know it's the same amount of bread, but you would think on days when you just have a little one, I could have 2 of them. Or when there's big ears, I used to eat them off first because it was not everybody had homemade bread, you know. And there, sometimes you feel awkward with what if you have something that's different than somebody else. So, anyway, when it comes to the knowledge of God, we may be attracted by some power of God. I don't know what the calling process for you was, but it could be the fact that God knows the future. Some people are fascinated by that. We call it prophecy. It seems some have a fascination of what's going to happen in the future. Some came into the church during the 50s and 60s and 80s because they heard the World Tomorrow broadcast. They were enticed by either Herbert W. Armstrong or Garner Ted Armstrong, who would say, this is Garner Ted Armstrong bringing you the plain truth and the prophecies of the world tomorrow and about today's world news. There is a correlation between what's happening today and has been for most of last century and certainly in our own century, this century. So there is a correlation between world news and what's going to happen in the future. And sometimes that was a hook that brought people to God, brought people into God's church. For others, it was about creation, not believing that the world and all the incredible things that God has created was here or put here or came here as a result of an accident. It's just hard for me to imagine. Back to the sea, back to the eyeball, back to the birth of a child. So some people, that was kind of a hook that brought them to God for the first time. For others, it was about the philosophy of Jesus Christ and the message that he brought, the things that he said, the things that he did. Whatever it was, there was something that drew you to God. For most of us, there was a hook. But we find out, as we got into the church and got a relationship with God, that God, just like leaven, wanted to fill our whole lives. We talk about things being 24/7 and 365 days a year. That's what God wants of us. He wants to spread throughout our existence, affecting everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we're involved in. For many of us, we've been in the church for a long time, but we still have problems turning it all over to God, or taking His words and using it as an instruction book for our lives. These are struggles that I have. I'm going to assume that you have as well. I understand that none of us are perfect, but God is perfect, and His goal is to bring us to that point in our lives where that we are like Him and like His Son, Jesus Christ, which He is the pattern for us. And we may not achieve that in this lifetime, but we should be progressing along the way. And the funny thing about life is that you face one set of problems in your 20s, a different set of problems in your 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. It seems every decade or so there are new challenges, new difficulties, new things that you have to deal with in your life. And it seems also, in my life's experience, the faith that it required to deal with one issue may not be the same level of faith that it takes to deal with something else. But this is all about leaning on God, reaching out to God, pulling God into our lives, because He wants to be an active part of our lives. We wait on the kingdom of God because we want to be in the kingdom of God. Let's go to the mustard seed and the parable about that, because here again, it teaches us something about what God is doing with mankind. And we find the parable of the mustard seed in verse 31. In Matthew 13, and verse 31. It says here, "The kingdom of heaven is like the mustard seed which a man took and sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than all the herbs, because it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in his branches." What could that mean in relationship to the kingdom of God? Well, what we see today is a mustard seed. We see a predominantly small work being done. Now, regardless of how you see Christianity, whether it's Sabbath keepers or Sabbath keepers that keep the holy days, or you see Christianity as the broad swipe of Christianity in which it includes everyone, no matter how you see that view of God and working with people, is we're still a relatively small number. when compared to all the people on the face of the earth, all the people that are going a different direction. So the mustard seed, we believe, ultimately will grow to be the kingdom of God. And everything in the world will be connected to the kingdom of God. So we see today's plain truth about the world news. We see the prophecies of the world tomorrow. We set our hearts on beyond today. We believe in the plan of God, and we see in the Bible that this seed will grow and this way of life will become the only way of life for all of mankind. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth and will set up the kingdom of God and then will rule the world in righteousness, in which all people will flow to this idea and to this concept. Let's go to the parable of the tares, because it's more descriptive of the world in which we live. And we find that over in verse 24. Interesting parable here. And Jesus said to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted up and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go out and to gather them up?' And he said, 'No, lest if you go out and when you gather them up, you actually uproot the wheat that is with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" So this is an interesting story. How does this all apply to the kingdom of God? Well, we see in today's world many coming in the name of God. It can be confusing. Or we can be offended. Or we can be about our Father's business. Peter said that we should always have an answer for the hope that lies within us. That we should know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And to be able to prove what we believe from the Bible. To come to an understanding of it so that we could say to someone else, "Well, this is why I don't eat unclean food. I don't eat shrimp. Or this is why I keep the Sabbath." Now the commentaries will tell us about the tares. When they were small, they looked a lot like wheat. So when you looked over the field, it would all look the same. But again, if you went in and tore it out, in this case, it was scattered throughout the field. Most fields would have some tares in them. It was just the nature of those seeds. And when it produced a grain, the grain had a little black seed on it. So if some got out and didn't get gathered up when they were doing the harvesting, then whoever milled the wheat would actually pick it out, you know, because they weren't making giant bakeries. It was just they made every day's bread that day. So they would pick it out. So here we have a world in which has a mixture of good and bad. So how will God ultimately separate the tares from the world in which we live? Well, we know that there will be different resurrections. There's a different way of cleansing the tares out of the world. Let's go to Matthew 20 and look at another parable that has to do with the kingdom of God. Matthew 20, and we will begin reading in verse 1. Here Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. And he came and he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day. And he sent them into the vineyard. And then he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And they went. And he went out the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And then about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing idle here all day?' And they said, 'Well, no one hired us. No one told us to go to work.' And he said, 'Well, you go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.'" So in verse 8 he said, "When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" In verse 9, "And when those came who were hired at the 11th hour, they received a denarius." Verse 10, "But the first came, and they were supposed that they would receive more, and likewise received each a denarius. And they who had received it began to murmur against the landowner." So I think we see the concept here. You could put yourself in the people that went out early, and obviously you would have thought that you should have gotten more. When I read this, I always think of labor unions. I mean, you got to know this would just drive a union steward crazy. You know, he'd be waving that contract, screaming and yelling. In verse 12, it says, this is what their complaint was. "Well, the last have only worked for 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat of the day." In verse 13, the answer to them said, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give the last the same as you." In verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do with my own things what I would like to do?" In verse 16, "So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Again, when you read this, there seems a level of unfairness here. Even when, from us, you know, when we want to try to see the most in the scriptures. Well, this is not actually talking about your loyalty to God. It's not talking about your dedication to the church. What it's talking about is salvation. Now, we know that there will be some people that will come in to the church in the end time, and they will not have labored under the heat of the day. We've had other people come into the church, very nice people, spend a couple years in the church, die. We certainly believe that they'll be in the kingdom of God. While others of us may have been here 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and still counting. But so this is the lesson here. And it is God's right to call those when he thinks would be best for their calling. And therefore, we cannot have an argument against God. It's not like God has done us a disservice for having us to be in his church all these years, because there's been so many blessings, so many nice people that we've met, so many things that we've done. So in a sense, it is an incredible, incredible blessing. So this parable is about eternal life. It has nothing to do about our loyalty or our devotion to God. It's about our calling. It's about our faith. It's about who we are. And I think when you begin to read it and think of it in that way, you certainly don't get the same feeling. You don't begrudge somebody who lived a couple of years in the church, were nice people, and died, and you certainly want them to be in the kingdom of God. And you don't say, well, it's not fair that they're in the kingdom of God and I spent all these years. I mean, we don't think about that at all. It just is, it begins, what seems to be an unfair parable becomes very understandable when you think of it in those terms. Let's go back to Matthew 25 and see another parable. Matthew 25. Now, this parable may indeed talk about how we use our talents. Matthew 25, and we will begin reading in verse 14. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and immediately he took his journey. Verse 16, then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. In verse 18, but he who had received the 1 went and dug it into the ground and hid his Lord's money." Now, this may have been the treasure of great price. You know, he put it in the ground. People in those days put money into the ground. You know, we talk about today putting money under the mattress. But in this case, he put it under the ground, into the ground. In verse 19, "And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled with them." Verse 20, "So he who had received the 5 talents brought the 5 talents and said, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. So his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were fruitful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So here was a judgment. He had done well with his skills, his abilities, his faith, his talent. Enter into the kingdom of God. In verse 22, it says, "He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents, and I have gained 2 more. Beside them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Now comes the guy who received the 1 talent in verse 24. "Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is what is yours. And the Lord said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew." Now, it's not saying that the Lord is this way, but this was the idea that this man had of his Lord, his servant. "You knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I could have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance, but from him who does not have, even that shall be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So there is going to be a judgment at some time for people who will not align themselves with God. And they will not see it as a good thing. They will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will be accusing their Lord of sowing where he had, reaping where he had not sown, and gathering where he had not scattered seed. But this is the way, the mindset, and we've seen this, I'm sure you've seen this with people that you've dealt with. There are people that just will not recognize what is as plain as the face, the nose on their face. This is the way human beings are. So, the question here asks us, what are we doing with our talents? In some ways, this levels out the playing field because Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. This parable can also come in handy when you're judging other people and how well that they're doing in their lives compared to what you may think that you're doing in your life. So these sets of parables actually teach us that ultimately Christ is coming back and there will be a reconciliation. There will be an evaluation of how well we've all done. And it does say here, the person that had one talent was lazy. It's it is a trait in human beings. Sometimes I'm sitting watching TV, I think to myself, is this actually the best use of my time right now? And a lot of times, the answer is no. Now, sometimes I get up and do something else, and sometimes I just choose to sit there. Back to my own confession here. So, let's move now to the fact that Christ is coming back. We believe that. We're going to be celebrating that during the Feast of Tabernacles. Christ is coming back. Let's go to Matthew 22 and begin to read about this. Matthew 22, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And Jesus spoke to them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged for a marriage of his son and went out and he sent out his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding and they were not willing to come. Verse 4, and again he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. In verse 5, and they made light of it. They went their way. So this comes back to the calling process. Many people may have brushed up against the truth, but they went their own way. They didn't want to be bothered. It says, one went to his farm, another went to his own business. In verse 6, and the rest seized his servants, treated them despitefully, and killed them. So again, back to down to the ages, God had sent prophets to Israel. What did they do? Some they killed, some they treated in very poor ways. In verse 7, when the king heard this, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Verse 8, and he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Verse 9, therefore go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered all who they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So there's some lesson here about the Jewish nation. You know, they did not choose to follow God. They went their own direction. It says, it may say something about the Far East who still worship idols, that may say something about communism, who choose not to believe that there's a God. So there are many reasons that people, whole groups of people, have not chosen to go into the kingdom of God, to the wedding supper. And they have made a poor choice. Here we see that prophecies that fill so much of the Bible. We used to say that a third of the Bible is prophecy. You know, you take your Bible and you divide it in thirds, and man, that's just a lot of words about the prophecies that are in the Bible. But this is the culmination of all of those prophecies right here. Actually, I lost my place. So here we find also, so that is one of the prevailing themes throughout the Bible. The prophecy about Christ coming back, the kingdom of God, how people rebel against God. It's a prevailing theme that we see time and time again. Excuse me while I find my way here. So another lesson that we see here is the lesson of Christ and the bride. There were many prophecies about Israel marrying God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the church being the bride and Christ being the master, the 10 virgins. We see this time and time again. It's a theme that runs through the Bible. One way to study the Bible is to think of it in terms of themes. And it's like the theme of Abraham and his descendants. You know, there's just a theme that just travels all the way through the Bible until you get to Jesus Christ. And then all of that is all kind of connected back in the book of Romans, of how that ultimately that we're all going to be brought back into the same faith that Abraham had. So, I mean, there's just a lot of themes in the Bible. And in this parable, we see all this kind of coming together, in which has been God's experience with mankind down through the ages. And when you read it, all those things should just flood into your mind about how God has interacted with mankind. The end of this parable is actually a parable in itself. And we're going to find that in verse, it's about the wedding garment, and we find that in verse 11. I stopped in verse 10. But when the king came in, there was a guest in, and he saw the man who had didn't have a wedding garment on, verse 11. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. So this is an interesting part of this parable. There will be people among, it seemingly, right up to the last minute, who are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're there, but they're not really there. Jesus told us that there would be tares among the wheat. Paul said there would be false brethren in his time. We have seen it in our days. Paul said that there were false apostles, false teachers. Peter and John and Jude have all warned us about false teachers, false brethren, saying one thing and being of a different spirit. So it's not surprising that we find here, up until the very end, people who had a form of godliness but were not godly. So the lessons here, of course, is that we have learned about the kingdom of God in reviewing these parables. This end portion here is to say, don't let this happen to you. Don't be something during the week and come here and be something else. Try to be who you are and try to see yourself as a dedicated, loyal Christian, wanting to follow the way of God. So we have seen that Jesus left us a message. It's in parables. It's in code. And we understand that message, which has been actually hidden from the world in plain sight. It's not like we've gotten in between the pages here. It's there for everybody to read. That talk about the kingdom of God. In plain sight, it is hidden. We look at the parables in three categories here today. We have done this. The calling process, the life of the called, Christ is coming back. Let us close the sea by going to 1 Corinthians 2 and see why we may understand the parables when others may not. To see why we may understand the Bible while others may not. In many ways, it's fascinating what God has been able to do. In verse 9, it says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So, right now, we see the Feast of Tabernacles. But ultimately, when the feast is fulfilled, when the kingdom of God is here, all the things that we have imagined will probably be little in comparison to what God is actually going to do. It is going to be marvelous. It's going to be incredible. It's going to extend beyond our greatest imaginations. In verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. You wonder why you understand about the Sabbath and someone else that you talk to in a grocery store or somebody that you know down the street from you doesn't understand? Well, it's because of God's Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. In verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received, we have not received the same Spirit as the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things in which have been freely given to us by God. So we understand the parables because of God's Spirit. We understand the parables because of the themes that they represent in the Scriptures. We understand the parables that it is about the calling process. It is about the life of the called. And it is about Christ coming back.